Good morning, One Life Church. I hope you are having a great weekend, enjoying the snow, staying warm, staying safe, but having a good time together with your family, with your friends, whoever it is that you share life with. This morning, we didn't want to go 2 weeks in a row without gathering in some form to worship. And so while this isn't really church, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments, we at least wanted to take a chance to gather across our city, across our nation, really, wherever you are joining us from. And maybe you don't have 6 inches of snow on the ground, and I hope it's warmer than about 15, 16 degrees where you are. But we can, through technology, get a chance to worship together, to give Jesus the best part of our day, the first part of our day. So we're going to sing together. We're even right now where you are, we're going to look at the next part of our series. We're going to have a little time to dream about what our church is and what the future looks like. And then hopefully next week, we're going to be back together at our campuses, ready to worship. So would you take a moment right where you are? Maybe you're laying in your bed. Maybe you're in the living room. Maybe you've gathered with your microchurch. And let's just pray together. And then we're going to sing. Would you do that with me? Father, we do come to you right now and thank you for this day that you've given us, another day that you put breath into our lungs and a chance for us to serve you, to honor you, and to worship you. I pray that whatever we do in this moment together, maybe you're watching live together or later in the day, or whether it's throughout the day, this week that comes before us, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased in all that we do, that we would be really truly living on mission, a mission to multiply for you, giving you our best, and doing it all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment right now and let's sing together.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven, and I have a future, and it's worth living.
Come on, sing it out.
I wasn't made to be dead. Grave, I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. And I was made for more. Oh, so why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my future, and it's worth. myself. Oh, so why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your provision. Lord, we just ask that you help us to walk confidently and boldly in the purpose and the calling that you have placed within each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to be more like you. We love you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You all can take a seat.
Every week when we gather to worship, we take a few moments of the service, and your campus director takes the time to do what we call a giving talk. To talk about every week, take just a few minutes and share with you why are the different reasons that we give. Sometimes we will look at it from a biblical perspective, that the Bible has a lot to say about giving. In fact, it has so much to say about giving that it's one of our core values as a church. You see it on the wall in the lobby of your campus, that we give Jesus our best. This is really modeled after what God's word says about himself, that God so loved the world, he gave. Jesus, in fact, talked about money and possessions in the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more than he does about heaven and hell combined. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. So sometimes we'll talk about it from what the scriptures say. Sometimes we'll tell you a story of somebody that has been impacted by your giving, a story of somebody whose life has been impacted by living a life of generosity. And then sometimes we'll give you stats. Here's how God has used your giving to make a huge difference. This week, you should have received in the mail your annual giving statement. This serves two purposes. Number one, it's a legal issue, right? So you can claim your charitable giving on your taxes. And so you should have received that. If you haven't received your annual giving statement and you'll need that for your income taxes, then let us know. You can call the church office. You can email your campus director and we'll get that to you. But also the other reason for that statement is it shares with you some of those stats that 48 people were baptized at our church last year. That's incredible. It's one of the highest numbers that we've seen. And that's because of the generosity of God's people who say, I'm going to be obedient to give, and it's going to lead to lives being changed. We could talk about the stats of our Christmas service, that over 1,100 people gathered the week of Christmas at our campuses to worship. That doesn't happen without generous people. But today I want to give you some stories and some stats of how your generosity makes a big difference, of why I think God's word tells the people of God to give together collectively. And it's because we can make a bigger difference together than we can for ourselves. You know, I live in a neighborhood that doesn't have an HOA, a homeowners association. If your neighborhood does, you might be telling me that I'm lucky for that. But you know what our neighborhood doesn't have that a lot of neighborhoods with HOAs have? We don't have a pool that our kids can go to. Now, I could build a pool on my own, but it's going to cost, what, $50,000 or something like that to build a pool? Or our neighborhood could all come together and we could say, you know what, instead of one person building a $50,000 pool, the 25 houses in our neighborhood could chip in together. We could do something together that maybe I can't do on my own. I drive through some of your neighborhoods and you have these beautiful streetlights and there's sidewalks. And so you can walk your dog at night, your kids can play. Or how many of you grew up and your parents said, you know, you didn't have cell phones. And so they just said, come home when the streetlights come on, right? Well, our neighborhood doesn't have streetlights. Now I could get one, I could call KUB and for X number of dollars, they could come and put a lamp post in my yard at my driveway, but the rest of the neighborhood is still going to be dark. I can't afford to buy streetlights for the whole neighborhood so that my kids can see at night when they want to go out and play and it gets dark, or so I can walk a dog, or so it's safe in our neighborhood. But you know what? If we had a HOA, if we all came together and said we're better together than we are on our own, then we would have those things. And in a lot of ways, that's what happens in the church. Now, it's better than an HOA, okay? We're not going to get together and have crazy Karen argue about whose dog used the bathroom in her yard this week. That's not the good part of an HOA. But the principle is somewhat similar, that I could take the resources God has given me and I could choose how to be charitable. I could choose how to be generous. But I'm never going to be able to support missionaries around the world on my own. I'll never be able to help start churches all over the United States on my own with my own 10%. I'll never be able to make sure your kids learn about Jesus on their level when they gather at a place like our campuses. I couldn't build a church building on my own that could be a place of hope for people who don't yet know Jesus. But something amazing happens when we follow God's word, where his word teaches us to bring the tithe to the storehouse, and I get to be part of something bigger than myself. Because when I give my 10% and you give your 10%, which is what the word tithe means, and we all are obedient in that way, we get to make a huge difference that ripples beyond, far even beyond Knoxville, Tennessee. Just the last couple of weeks, I want to share you a couple of stories of that. I got to be in some meetings with our network, our family of churches called the Missionary Church, where we are one of 500 churches across the United States that works together, that shares in a common theology and doctrine, that shares in a common mission. I heard the stories of our first church plant in the state of Mississippi, the first church in the state of Maine, the first church that we're helping to start in the state of Montana. I got to hear about a church that's starting in California and in an LA metro area where there's millions of people that don't know Jesus. I got to hear about missionaries. In fact, just in the next week, I'll be traveling to Germany to meet with our missionaries in Germany who are ministering to Ukrainian refugees in Germany, people that would otherwise never get to hear the gospel. They're on the run for their lives living in Germany, and we have missionaries that you support every single week and maybe don't even realize it, that are making a difference in their lives. We get to hear about the difference that our missionaries that we support as a church are making. In Southeast Asia, they're ministering to orphans that don't have families, and you are supporting them every single week with a portion of your giving. Our ministry in Panama, where there are over 30 house churches that are going to meet this morning across the nation of Panama that are being loved on and resourced and discipled. And when the pastors don't have food because the average salary there is about $800 a month, then our missionaries with the support you give are stepping in to make sure they have groceries so that they can continue the ministry to people who are far from God. I mean, the list goes on and on. So when you hear us talk about giving each week, I want you to know this is not just so One Life Church pays the bills. It is not just so One Life Church pays the salaries, but it is an opportunity for you and for me to be part of something that's bigger than myself, to not just keep all of my resources or you keep all of your resources so that your family is provided, but by honoring God's word and giving my best to Jesus, the first tenth to him, and we do that collectively and together, it makes a huge impact. So right now, I challenge you, go to onelifeknox.com/give. And even as this service goes on, I hope that you'll join us in doing that. Be part of something that's bigger than yourself. Be obedient to God's word to give your first and your best to him. And let's see what happens when we come together and do more together than we can on our own. This morning, we're going to continue in our series called Fact Check, where we've been looking at different things that we might say or even believe and seeing, is it really what the Bible says? Today, we're going to look at one that maybe you've heard, and it has all to do with titles. So before I even tell you what we're fact checking, I want you to think about how a title doesn't really make you much of what the title might say. So an example is, I became a dad. I got the title father when my children were born. But that doesn't end the situation right there, right? I mean, I can be a dad on paper, but if I never go to the concerts, never go to the games, if I'm never in my home with my kids, I might have the title of father, but I'm not really being a dad. Another one, it's a month since the new year. A lot of us had New Year's resolutions, and maybe you joined a gym. And you can be a gym member because you joined the club, right? But if you don't ever go to the gym, you're not really being a gym member. You're not going to see the results of being a gym member if you never go to the gym. You might be it on paper. You might pay the fees. You might be on the list on the roster, but you're not really being a gym member. When I was a student at UT, I enrolled at the university, but there were times throughout my in my college life that I wasn't really being a student. I might have been on a roster, I might have been on a roll call, but if I didn't go to class, if I didn't join my group projects, if I never got involved in campus life, if I lived at home 2 hours away and only showed up every once in a while, I might have enrolled in the institution, but I wasn't really being a student. Maybe you work with some folks that they have the title employee or they have the title boss, but if they never show up to work or if you never see them, they're not really being an employee. They're not really being the boss. You could all think of examples of that, where the title doesn't really make much of a difference if you're not actually doing what the title represents. Well, the fact check we want to do this morning is one that a lot of people think that they can say, and they think it's got some super spiritual meaning maybe even, but it's this phrase right here. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now, on paper, you could argue that, right? There's the soteriology is the theological term for the study of salvation and the things that we believe about what makes someone a Christ follower. And really, are they going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? And so we could say, you know, if you pray the right prayer, if you have the right heart posture, if you believe the right things, you can, quote, be a Christian. But I want you to see from God's word this morning, I don't think you can really be a Christian separate from the life of the church. You may go to heaven, okay? You may follow Jesus. You may believe the right things. But just like I may be a father, but not really be being a father, or I might actually be a gym member, but not really be being a gym member, you could be a Christian, but not being a Christian. It's impossible, I would say, for you to say, I am being a Christ follower separated from the church because of what we're going to see from the scriptures today. So I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 is what we're going to look at. And this comes in a list of exhortations, we would call them, of encouragements, of instructions, of how we're to be encouraged to be as Christ followers. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, I want to read this to you because it's the writer of Hebrews is talking to Christ followers. And what he says to them is this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, he's talking to a church, a group of Christians, and he says something right off the bat. I'm going to hit this real quickly for you. He says two times the phrase one another. So what we see right off the bat that he's telling to the church is that church is not about me. Now, that's far different than what our American mentality of church tells us, because twice in this, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. We are to consider each other in the church, not myself. He later goes on in verse 25 to say, but encouraging one another, that the purpose of the church is the other people. The purpose of the church is not what content I can get when I watch for an hour. The purpose of the church is not what the church does for me. The church exists so we can stir up one another. The church exists so that we can encourage one another. So here's where this is different than what our American mentality would say, is that if church is not about me, that's far different than how we've set this thing up. There was this church growth movement in the 90s and the 2000s. And this was out of a pure heart of let's reach as many people far from Jesus as we can. So we're going to be very attractional, became the term. Okay, so we're going to make sure that we have excellence in all that we do. And the music's going to be great. The kids area is going to be like Nickelodeon for Jesus. You don't have to wear suit and tie anymore. You don't have to wear dresses, ladies. You just come as you are. We want you to be as comfortable as possible, and we will have coffee. See, there's even influences in what we think of church. There will be coffee in the lobby. We're going to have donuts. We might even change your oil in the parking lot. Now, that's maybe a bit extreme. But the point is, we made it so attractional. We just want you to come. We're going to make it as easy as possible for you to walk into the building. And there is some merit to that, right? We don't want to make it hard. But what it did is it created this culture of it's about me. I'm going to grade churches based on how they serve me, how they please me, how they meet my needs. And you'll often hear it said like this, I want them to feed me. I want to find the church that feeds me. Now, here's what's interesting is the church is often also called in the Bible a family. And in your family, It's about the one another, or you don't have a family, right? Now, the immature family member makes it about me, right? That's the baby. The baby that wakes up and cries every 3 hours and says, I don't care if mom and dad need to sleep. I don't care if the pastor's preaching. I don't care if you're in the movie theater. I don't care what's going on and I'm supposed to be quiet. Doesn't matter. It's all about me. I'm hungry, so I cry, so you feed me. I'm dirty, so I cry, so you change me. It's about me. Now, that's the immature one, right? Now, we want that baby to grow up and become more mature. And there comes a point when they're a child and they're still maturing, and you teach that baby you can't cry every time you want something. Sometimes you have to wait. Mommy and daddy are talking, or you wait till after church, or we're going to put you in a crib. It's really like a jail cell, but it's going to hold you in place because mom and dad are going to sleep, and you're going to stay in that crib for 8 hours and you can cry, but we're going to sleep because it's not all about you anymore. And then you're going to grow up a little bit more, and you're going to learn to put your dishes in the dishwasher, and you're going to learn to make your own lunch and take it to school. And then you're going to grow up a whole lot more. And one day when you're 50 or 60 years old, you're going to take care of mom and dad, because as you mature in a family, it's not about you anymore. It's only about me when I'm a baby and I expect everything to be catered to me. But as I mature in my family, I become more concerned about the other members of the family than I'm concerned about myself. That seems to be what the writer here is saying to this new church of people, is consider one another. Consider how you can encourage one another. Well, it's impossible to consider one another if I'm not connected to the life of a church. So right off the bat, we have fact-checked this one right out of the water, that no, it's not possible to really be, to live out a life as a Christ follower and be disconnected from the church, because otherwise you have no one another to consider. You have no one another to encourage. And he's talking to the group of Christians called the church and says, encourage one another, consider one another. So right off the bat, no, you can't be a Christian, as we read about it in the scriptures, disconnected from the community of faith. The second thing he goes on to say here is this phrase, not neglecting to meet together. The old King James says it this way, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Now, this is where people will say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can worship in a deer stand. I can worship at home by myself. I can pray to God anytime, anywhere. Church is wherever you are. And there's some merit to those things. They're not all necessarily inherently false, but it is not in alignment with what this passage says, that there is something important about the gathering. Jesus told us that where two or more are gathered, he would be in their presence. That tells us that Jesus wants us to gather together. There's a different type of experience that happens when I'm not on my own. I think about the fact that the scriptures go on to teach us in the New Testament that Jesus died for the ecclesia. He gave his life for the ecclesia. Now, there again, in American Christianity, we say Jesus died for me. But what the scriptures say is he died for the church. The ecclesia is the word used there in the Greek, which is the gathering, the called out ones who come together to represent a kingdom, to represent a different way of living. And we cannot be an ecclesia on our own. We can't do that isolated. So what this phrase in Hebrews 10:25 tells us is, first, if the first point is church is not about me, then the second point would be this: gathering for worship matters. It's a top priority. Now, what he's talking about here is really a culture. This is not to be legalistic. Like, you know, I've heard this passage used where it gets browbeaten and it gets abused. And if you go on vacation, then you're not as godly because you didn't come back on Sunday morning or something like that. But what he's really talking about here is the spiritual discipline to not stop gathering together, that this isn't what you do when there's nothing else to do. This isn't what you do if it's down the priority list, but this is a spiritual discipline for Christ followers, that gathering for worship, encouraging one another, considering how we stir one another up. How do I serve you? How do you serve me? How do we raise up the next generation together? All of these things are part of more than just a habit, but they're a spiritual discipline. And what we see throughout the pages of church history, even more modern history, is that people were willing to risk it all to gather for worship. When I think about this, I often think about a lady that attended our church in the early days when we were first getting started. Her name was Cinderella, like the fairy tale character. But she was from Iraq and had fled Iraq as a refugee, first to the country of Jordan and then ultimately to the United States, and had some incredible stories, has written a couple of books of how she's been able to share the gospel to Saddam Hussein's son, the Prince of Jordan, these crazy stories of how God opened these doors. And she shared with our church about 5 or 6 years ago about her memory growing up in Iraq was walking to church every Sunday through literal war zones, would see blood in the streets, would walk hours to church to make sure that she and her family, that was so important to her family and her parents growing up, that they would walk through literal war zones to gather for worship. Now, this really gets convicting for me because I want to show you where I was last night at 8:30 p.m., okay? I've got a four-wheel drive truck, and so I thought, you know what? Let's go see if Tennessee can beat Auburn in basketball, and they did. And when I got there, I was shocked because this was the scene at 8:30 p.m., 15,000 people gathered for worship in all reality. 15,000 people through 6 inches of snow, 16 degrees, didn't matter. They were there because Tennessee's playing and we're not going to miss it. Nothing. We're going to risk it all to go see Tennessee play. And in that moment, can I be honest with you? I had a bit of a convicting moment. I repented for a moment. I said, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us? Because we have allowed the University of Tennessee to make better disciples, more committed disciples, more passionate followers of their Savior than we have. Because while there's 15,000 people gathered here tonight, every church in Knoxville has closed tomorrow. One Life Church has closed tomorrow. And there are people who have risked it to come. I saw one young man riding a scooter down a sidewalk to get to the arena on time. Lord, would I ride a scooter down a snowy sidewalk in 16 degrees to gather with my church family? Well, I hope I would. Would I walk through a literal war zone? Well, I hope I would, but you know what I see? If there's a forecast 48 hours out, we want to cancel. If I'm a little uncomfortable, if it's a little inconvenient, I'm not going to go. Now, I'm getting pretty harpy and preachy, and we're going to land the plane in a second. Now, I'm going to stir you up and encourage you, okay? But I want to share this with you to be a little bit challenging. What if we raise the bar of expectation of how important this is to us? That when we gather for worship, this is not just something we do to entertain. This is not something we do if there's just nothing else going on. But this was so important to Jesus that he died for the ecclesia, the gathering of his followers. That we have young men and women in our, let's get patriotic for a second, young men and women who are in literal war zones right now, protecting and defending our right to gather for worship. But sometimes we lower the bar so low that we want to do it only if it's comfortable, only if it's safe, only if it's convenient. Now, I think that's the rare exception, right? What he's talking about here is not the one Sunday that it snows 6 inches and it wouldn't be safe or ideal. He's talking about the habit, but yet I'm talking about the culture as well. What is our culture? Is this so important to us that nothing's going to stop us? I think of it one other way. If one of my kids got hurt yesterday while we were sledding and I needed to get them to the emergency room, nothing is going to stop me from getting them to that emergency room. I am going to scoop them up and I am going to rush them to the emergency room. I don't care how much snow is on the ground. I don't care how cold or dangerous that it is. I'm getting my kids to the help that they need, right? And I think you would too. Well, you know, I think our church should be the hospital for the hurting, don't you? I think church is the spiritual emergency room. Is there anything that would stop you from getting someone to the place where two or more are gathered and Jesus is there if you knew that that was the hospital for the hurting? Is there anything that would stop you from getting to the spiritual emergency room if that was what it was going to take for you to experience what God has for you? I want to just challenge us through this. When I read this, and it's ironic, and I chose to do this today throughout what I was going to preach today and talk about this instead. We'll talk about that next week for the sole purpose of let's be ironic by challenging ourselves to raise the bar. That next Sunday, no matter what, let's be gathered together at our campus. Let's make that the priority. Not if I'm not too tired, not if I don't have anything else going on, not if there's nothing else to do, but I am going to not neglect the gathering of myself together with Christ followers. And by the way, this would fall in the bucket and in under the umbrella of sermons where I would say, if you think this is just because we're trying to grow our church, then go somewhere else. Just don't neglect gathering with the body of Christ. It is that important. So if number one, church is not about me, and number two, gathering for worship matters, I want to land this plane by showing you the impact. This is not about just growing how many people sit in rows on Sundays. This is not just growing how many people are on a church roster. But the passage ends by saying, and all the more, like double down on this, prioritize this, the encouraging of one another, the not neglecting to gather together, all the more as the day draws near. As you see the day. Now, the day is capitalized there. So what is this talking about? This is talking about that the end times are coming. This is talking about that one day Jesus is going to return and we will be called to heaven, and that day is approaching. So the third point I would say to this is that urgency is not decreasing for us to gather as the church. Urgency is not decreasing for us to encourage one another and spur one another on and push one another. In fact, the urgency is increasing. That we are one day closer to Jesus's return today than we were yesterday. You and I are each one day closer to breathing our last breath than we were yesterday. So that should push us even more to say, this matters. This is a priority. This is what I want to give my life to. This is what I want other people to experience. That those who are far from God, I want them to experience this life in the faith. I want them to experience this life in the community. I want them to experience this life where when we gather, Jesus is there. He is with us. So I want you to think about this as we wrap up this morning. Is your church participation, your church involvement, even attending on Sundays, is it something that you do just if there's nothing else going on? Is your participation in a microchurch something that you do just because there's nothing else to get involved with? Now, I know this is very preachy, very harpy, very like, you know, old school, like, okay, of course, legal. I don't want to be legalistic with this. There will be some of you, you live up on a hill and it's just impossible for you to go anywhere. And you're saying, you know what, if there's an emergency at my house, we're doomed because there's no getting down. That's understandable, right? There's those of us that there's times that there's sickness. There's times that, you know what, you should rest and you're on vacation and you should be on the beach that Sunday because the other 50 weeks of the year you're gathering to worship. This is not a legalism thing. What I want us to focus on with this idea and getting rid of this lie, this myth that I don't have to be part of a church to be a Christian, is the culture that we set up. That there should be no greater place on earth than when Christ's body gathers together. There should be nothing I would rather do than get together with other people that love Jesus too. There should be no greater priority, nothing worth risking it all for than getting together and saying, I'm going to worship Jesus with my other friends and family who worship Jesus. And I want you to imagine with me as we prioritize that, the chance that we have now to invite others into that, to say to people who are far from God, I want you to experience this with me. I want you to see that. In fact, could you imagine if the 500-600 of us that gather regularly at our campuses, could you imagine if each of us were to say, this is so important to me. This has so changed my life. This is such a priority that I don't want others to miss it. I'm going to invite them to come do it too. We'd have to start more churches. It wouldn't grow One Life Church. It would impact our city. It would grow the kingdom. And so what I want to challenge you is in next week, let's be together, but let's not come alone. Let's invite somebody to come experience the life of Jesus with us as we gather together. Because after all, Jesus loved us so much, he didn't just die for me and resurrect for me. He died for us. He died so that we could experience this community. He died so that we could labor together to show other people how to live for Jesus. He died so that we could all have a relationship with the Father and invite other people to have a relationship with the Father. So I want to pray for you, and we're going to sing one more song. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to fill out the online connection card. We'll text it out as soon as the service concludes in just a moment. I want you to fill that out, and I want you to use this as an opportunity to do a few things. Number one, tell us how we can pray for you. But number two, tell us what your next step is in the life of the church. Maybe it's time for you to volunteer and you can encourage and stir up one another. Maybe it's time for you to go public with your faith through baptism. You say, you know what? I need to take that step. Maybe for you, it's I need to join a microchurch. I don't want to do life alone. I don't want to just sit in rows every week, but I'm going to join a small group of people that can be on mission together. I'm not sure what it might be for you, but let's all take a step to be part of the body of Christ and to throw out, to reject this myth that I don't have to be part of a church to be a Christian, that the Bible seems to tell us something much different. And there's hope found in that. There's a joy that can be found in that. I'm not alone. I'm not isolated. I'm part of a family. I'm part of a mission. And let's be on that mission together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this family. We thank you for the opportunity to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves, as we talked about earlier. We thank you for this chance to be a part of a mission that can make a difference and change the world. And I ask that you would change every one of us, Lord, change our hearts to prioritize this. Help us to make disciples better than the world does. Help us to be more fired up and passionate about Jesus than I was about a Tennessee game last night and 15,000 of my closest friends. Help us to have that same fervor and then some, for gathering to worship, inviting others to do the same, for celebrating Jesus more than we celebrate the things that we love. And we ask this in that name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, church, let's get ready to lift this up together. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through
built on you. I'm saved.